We have just sang to the Lord that we lift our eyes to Him. Now in our scripture text this morning, we see two men who did not lift their eyes to the Lord and instead did what was evil in the Lord's sight. We read about these two men in 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, this is a little longer scripture passage, so I've shortened it a little bit in the sermon. But just be warned, we will not cover everything in detail. We'll just hit the main points. So again, our sermon text is 1 Kings 14. We'll begin in verse 1, and we will read through 15, verse 8. So pay careful attention, for this is the word of God. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise and disguise yourself, that it not be known that you are the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Behold, Ahijah the prophet is there, who said of me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what shall happen to the child." Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to inquire of you concerning her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her." When she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you. Go tell Jeroboam, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you leader over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my eyes. But you have done evil above all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free, in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung, until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat. And anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise, therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam today, and henceforth the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and root up Israel out of this good land that he gave to their fathers, and scatter them beyond the Euphrates, because they have made their Asherim, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and made Israel to sin." Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And all Israel buried him and mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And the time that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers. And Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. And Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out from the people of Israel. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the shields of the gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers, the guard, who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard carried them and brought them back to the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. And the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us now pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, open our eyes by your Spirit, that we might know you, love you, and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as many of you know, once a year, the President of the United States gives his State of the Union address. Now, this address, it is sort of like a presidential roadmap. It tells us where the president thinks that we are currently and where he wants us to be in the future. Well, today we see a similar depiction, similar of the State of the Union, only we are not talking about the state of our country, but we're talking about the state of God's countries, of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. And this address is not delivered by a fallible president, but it's given to us by the infallible word of God. And so today, we take a step back and we look at the state of both Israel and Judah. And in addition to seeing their current state at this time, the divine judge also shows us their future sentence. And so if you're wanting to follow along, there's really a basic two-point structure to this passage. First, we'll look at the nation of Israel, and then we'll look at the nation of Judah. And in both cases, we'll consider their current state, and then we'll look at their future sentence. So first, let us look at the state of the nation of Israel. And right from the beginning, we see that the powerful house of Jeroboam is actually very fragile and weak. Jeroboam's successor and his most promising hope of having a long-lasting dynasty, he is now lying sick on his deathbed. Now, this is a very big deal because evidently his son, Abijah, he had won the affection of the people of Israel. And in verse 18, it tells us that when he died, all of Israel mourned for him. But not only had he won the affection of the people, but we also see in verse 13 that he pleased the Lord. Now, we are not told why he pleased the Lord, only that the Lord was pleased with him. And so in short, when we see Abijah, we see that he had the people's support, the Lord's pleasure, and the backing of the king. He seemed to be Israel's hope, and yet he was gravely ill. So from this very first verse, we see that Israel's future is sick. But Jeroboam, he had a plan, a last-ditch effort to save his son, to save his house, and to save his kingdom. And what was that plan? That plan was the prophet Ahijah. Now you see, the prophet Ahijah had shown him kindness before. Back in the days of Solomon's oppressive kingdom, the prophet Ahijah prophesied that the Lord would tear the 10 northern tribes from David's house, and he would give them to Jeroboam. And he prophesied that if Jeroboam would follow God's laws and walk in his ways, God would establish his throne just like he did with David's. So the prophet, he had spoken kind words to Jeroboam before. Perhaps he will speak kind words again, and his son will be healed. But there was a problem. Jeroboam had not followed Ahijah's advice. He did not walk in the Lord's ways or follow the Lord's laws. So surely the prophet would not speak comforting words to a wayward king. And so the king concocted a plan. He would send his wife, and she would be disguised as a peasant woman. And she would even bring the prophet these gifts, these lowly gifts like bread and honey that further showed that she had a lowly status. Now, perhaps this prophet would have mercy on a lowly woman and speak healing words to her son. And so the woman began her trek to find the prophet. And then meanwhile, as she's going to the prophet, the camera, it switches to the prophet himself. And we see this great irony in the middle of verse 4. So look with me at verse 4. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were dim because of his age. Now the prophet, who was supposed to see into the future, could not even see his own hand. He was blind. But his lack of sight was not a liability to him, but it actually aided him in his prophetic role. You see, because he could not see, he could not be deceived by the woman's disguise. And instead of the deceitfulness of sight, he relied on what he could hear. And more specifically, he relied on what he heard from God's word. And God's word, it brought light to the darkness. God reveals to him the woman's true identity, the real reason she was coming, and when or what he was to say to her when she came. And so in a way, the prophet Ahijah is set up as a sort of foil to Jeroboam. Now Jeroboam, he does not listen to God's word, nor does he listen to the man of God. Instead of listening to the invisible God, he builds visible idols, and he says, "Behold, see, O Israel, your gods." So Jeroboam, he was a man of sight. And in fact, his entire religion depended upon sight. It depended upon seeing the golden calves. And yet, in a strange twist, he now shows the fallibility of living by what we can see. When he instructs his wife to put on a disguise, he undermines his entire philosophy of life. Surely, if the wife of the king is not who she appears to be, perhaps the king's colt is not all it claims to be as well. And so we see two men. One is blind to this world, but he hears God. And the other one, well, he's a man of sight, but he is deaf to God's word. And in verses 5 and 6, we see that it is the blind prophet who really sees. So look with me at the middle of verse 5. "And when she came, she pretended to be another woman. But when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another? For I am charged with unbearable news for you.'" Now the blind prophet, he saw straight through her disguise. And we get the sense that he is really the only one in this entire story that actually sees. He sees that Jeroboam's house is playing pretend. Now, did you see the repetition of that word? Verse 5, "she pretended to be another woman." Verse 6, he said, "Why do you pretend to be another?" Now, Jeroboam has been pretending since he was made king. To change God's law, to worship the things of this world, to ignore God's word. He's been living in an imaginary world, pretending like he is God. And now, Jeroboam and his house, they are literally pretending. But God's word, it sees right through them. And what does God say to this pretender? Well, in essence, the prophet says, "Stop playing around. I have unbearable news for you. Hear now the word of the Lord." And so we've seen the state of Israel. They're weak and sickly. Their greatest hope is lying on his deathbed. They are deaf to God's word, and although they think that they see, they are blind. They're pretenders. So now we see the divine judge's sentence to them. In the first part of God's judicial sentence, well, it's his rationale. Even before God tells them their judgment, he explains why they are deserving of this judgment. And it is not because God is cruel. It is because they are evil. So we see God's rationale. It's stated in verses 7 through 9. And in these verses, we see that God made Jeroboam king because David's son, Solomon, had led Israel away from God, pursuing after other idols. And so God tore the 10 tribes of Israel and gave it to Jeroboam. But now Jeroboam did not follow the way of David either. He did not follow the way of the Lord. And instead, he has led Israel further away from the Lord, making golden calves and metal images. Jeroboam has lived by his eyes, worshiping what he could see. And by living by his eyes, he has done what is evil in God's eyes. And notice in verse 9, it says that you have cast me behind your back. Now this is to say, by disregarding God's ways, by being deaf to God's word, Jeroboam has put God behind him, out of his vision. Although he wanted to see God, he has become blind to God. And this is the great irony of the Christian faith. In this age, we are like the blind prophet. We do not see God in idols or pictures. We do not see God with our eyes, but in this age, we see God, so to speak, with our ears. By hearing the word of God, our spiritual eyes are opened and we spiritually see him. But those who presume to know better than God, who seek to worship God in idols or pictures, well, their whole faith is based on sight. And it's not the sight of the one true God. In their deafness to God's word, they are blind to God. God is out of their sight. He's behind them. Because Jeroboam has ruled Israel according to his own eyes and has not done what was right in God's eyes, he will face judgment. What judgment will he face? Well, since Jeroboam started out like Moses, leading Israel through another Exodus, it is fitting that his judgment is a sort of reversal of the Exodus. His house will experience a reverse Passover, and Israel will go through a reverse Exodus. So what do I mean by a reverse Passover? Well, if you remember back to the book of Exodus, you'll remember that the final plague upon Egypt was that the angel of death came and he killed the firstborn of every household. However, God passed over all the Israelites because they had painted their doorpost with the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm calling this judgment a reverse Passover because in the case of Jeroboam, God did not pass over his firstborn son. But rather, let's look together in verse 17. And it says, "And as she came to the threshold of the house, the child died." God did not pass over Abijah. He killed him. And in fact, the judgment on Jeroboam's house would be even greater than the judgment on Pharaoh's house. Because God did not just take Jeroboam's firstborn son, but God promised to cut off and burn up all of the males in Jeroboam's house. It's noteworthy that those words, to cut off, to burn up, those are the very same words that describe what Israel was supposed to do with the sacred Canaanite trees that represented the god Asherah. But rather than cutting them down and burning them up, verse 15 says that they made Asherim. They made multiple gods to Asherah. And so God now will cut them off and burn them up. And at the risk of sounding rude, we should notice that God doesn't even dignify Jeroboam's house by calling them men. Now, the ESV, if you look in verse 10, it translates it as men. It's being nice. In Hebrew, it actually uses the derogatory term, he who pees against the wall. And so God says that he will burn up these people who pee as a man burns up dung until it is gone. So you can see what God thinks of Jeroboam's house. These men are useless. They are those who pee against the wall. And their idolatrous royal house is no better than a pile of poo. And so, God will destroy them. Jeroboam's dirty house will come to an end very soon. They will be dishonorably discharged from life as dogs and birds eat their carcasses. Sure sign of God's judgment. So we see God's sentence in that they will experience a reverse Passover, but we also see that they will experience a reverse Exodus. We see that in verses 15 and 16. And in these verses, God is not leading Israel safely through the water like he did in Exodus. No, if you look at it, he's striking them. Verse 15 says, and they stand no chance. They are like flimsy reeds that are shaken in the water. God is not going to plant them in the promised land like a solid oak. No, he's going to uproot them out of this good land, and he's going to scatter them beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates. He's going to give them up. And this, of course, it's a prophecy about Israel's exile. And this would be fulfilled less than 200 years later in the year 722 BC when the nation of Assyria would conquer the northern tribes of Israel and exile them from the land. Now, this is the ultimate end of idolatry. It's the ultimate result of Jeroboam's sin. exile from God. So we've seen Israel's state and God's sentence. Jeroboam's house is sick, they're weak, they're blind, they're deaf, and they will soon die. And their sentence, well, they will be exiled from the land. But what about the nation of Judah? Last time we looked at them, they weren't doing so well either. How are they doing now? Well, now as we quickly consider the state and sentence of Judah, we see very early on that they are not doing any better under Rehoboam. If Israel is characterized as sickly, Judah is characterized as utterly pagan. And we see Judah's paganism in verse 21. So look at verse 21 and notice that the city of Jerusalem is described as the city that the Lord has chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And now in contrast with the mother city of Jerusalem, where God has placed his name, now look at the name of Rehoboam's mother. His mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonite. Now this is crazy. David's grandson is half Ammonite. The city of Jerusalem was being ruled by an Ammonite, a pagan, one that they were supposed to wipe out of the land. And even though he was only a half Ammonite, he seemed to be wholeheartedly devoted to their gods. Look with me at the extent of Judah's idolatry in verses 23 through 24. Verse 23, "For they also built for themselves high places and pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel." Now these asherim that it mentions, these were sacred poles or sometimes trees that were dedicated to the Canaanite god Asherah. And if you recall back to verse 15, building these pagan poles was the very thing that Jeroboam got in trouble for. And it seems like Judah's idolatry is just as bad as Israel's, if not even more so. Now, Jeroboam's religion in the north, it was synchronism at its worst. He combined elements of pagan worship, like a golden calf, with elements of Yahweh worship, like the Exodus story. And that is why he could point to a golden calf and say, "Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." But Rehoboam's religion was entirely pagan. On every high hill and under every green tree, you could find evidence of his paganism. He even established the wicked practice of cult prostitution. Now, can you imagine prostitution near the holy temple of God? And in verse 24, it says, "They did according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel." They were just like the Canaanites and Ammonites before the conquest. They even had an Ammonite king ruling over them. And so in many ways, their state was even worse than Israel's. What sentence will the holy judge give to these idolatrous pagans? Well, although it is not made explicit, we see a foreshadowing of their exodus, of their exile, of Judah's exile in verses 25 through 28. In these verses, the Egyptian king Shishak, he invaded Jerusalem and he took away all of the treasures from the house of the Lord and from the king's house. Now, this is simply a small foretaste of another king who would invade Jerusalem and take from Judah all of their treasures, that is, their best and their brightest. This king would be none other than Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he would come in just a little over 300 years to exile God's people because of their pagan idolatry. And so we have seen that Judah is just as wicked as Israel, not more so. And Judah will experience a reverse exodus, an exile from the land. But what about a reverse Passover? Did Rehoboam's son die as well? Will Rehoboam's house be cut off too? Well, look with me at verse 31. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the house of in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. Now skip down to verse 3. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So in these two verses, we see the strangest thing. Jeroboam and Rehoboam both had a son with the same name. Now the form of these names, they're spelt a little differently. Jeroboam's son was Abijah. Rehoboam's son was Abijam. But they both mean, my father is Yahweh. And in fact, Hebrew dictionaries include both of their names under one entry. So it's the same name, just spelt a little differently. Like Chris with the C and the right way to spell it with a K. And when we compare these two sons, we remember that Jeroboam's son pleased the Lord, and Rehoboam's son walked in all the way, the sins that his father did before him. So you have two sons of wicked kings. They both have the same name. One son pleases the Lord. The other son displeases the Lord. And strangely, it is Jeroboam's son, the pleasing one, that dies. And it is Rehoboam's wicked son that lives. Wait a minute. This doesn't seem fair. Why would God kill one and spare the other? If Jeroboam and Rehoboam were both evil, why did God cut off Jeroboam's house, and yet Rehoboam's house continues? Well, we see the answer in verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Verse 5, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You see, brothers and sisters, there was one key factor that made all the difference. Rehoboam was in David's line. He was David's grandson, ruling on the Davidic throne. And even though Rehoboam was disobedient, David was exceedingly obedient, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And because of David's obedience, God promised him an eternal throne of righteousness on which his descendant would rule all of the nations of the earth in justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. This blessed descendant of David would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so, why was Rehoboam's house left standing? Well, in truth, it wasn't really Rehoboam's house. It was David's house. And God promised to preserve it for David's sake. And why was Rehoboam's son kept alive? Well, Abijam was spared so that the righteous son of David might be born. We read in Jesus' genealogy, as Matthew gives it to us, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah. God would use this wicked son of David to bring about the righteous son of David. And this son of David would not be spared. Unlike Rehoboam and Abijam, he would face God's righteous wrath. He would be cut off on a wretched tree, though this tree is not of Asherah, but it was the tree of Golgotha. However, this son of David was not cut off because of his idolatry, but he was cut off because of our idolatry in our place. But brothers and sisters, he would not be cut off forever. For just 3 days later, God would raise him from the dead, publicly showing the world that he is indeed the righteous son of David. For Jesus' righteousness did not require an exception clause, like except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But Jesus' righteousness was so pure and so complete that death itself had no legal claim over him. And now Jesus has ascended to the Father and he is ruling on an even greater throne. This one is not in the Middle East, but it's in heaven on God's throne. And Jesus will return one day, and he will conquer all of his enemies and deliver all of his people. So the question now today is, are you one of Jesus' enemies, or are you one of his people? And so we must ask, what is God's State of the Union address to you? What is your current state, and what is your future sentence? Well, your current state is quite obvious from our passage. You are a sinner. Now, you may be a religious sinner like Jeroboam, where you make worship all about you. Or you may be a more pagan sinner like Rehoboam, doing whatever you see in this world. Either way, you are a sinner. And so what is your sentence? Well, this passage, it shows us that there are only two futures for sinners. There are the sinners like Jeroboam, who stand before God in their own sin, and they will be cut off and exiled, banished from God's loving presence. And then there are sinners like Rehoboam and Abijam. These sinners are no better than the former. They deserve the same punishment for their wickedness. And yet, they are David's children. And God's covenant with David, and more importantly, God's covenant with David's son, speaks louder than their sin. Yes, these sinners are disobedient, but the greater David's obedience overshadows their sin. Yes, they should be cut off, but they are spared because the greater David was cut off. He was not spared. So what kind of sinner are you today? And what will your sentence be? Will you stand before God on your own two feet? Or will you come clothed in Christ, saying, Lord, I have sinned. Nevertheless, for the greater David's sake, forgive me. And if this is the cry of your heart today, then be comforted, because God declares over you that your future is filled with hope. Christ will return for you. And you will rule and reign with him in his kingdom of righteousness forever. So hope in Christ today. For in him you have forgiveness, a future, and a hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our greater David, for Jesus Christ. It is through him that we have the forgiveness of sins. It is through him that we have been adopted into your family. It is because of him that we will one day rule and reign in your kingdom of righteousness. Oh, Father, give us faith to depend upon Christ and help us to set our eyes not on this world, but on the hope that we have in your Son. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have just heard of two bad kings, and we've seen the promise of the great king. And this greater David, he has come and established his kingdom, and he will come again to bring the fullness of his kingdom of righteousness and justice. And so, in anticipation of that day,